want to talk a little bit this morning about purpose. Have you noticed that when you feel, you know, a real clear sense of purpose, it gives you energy, it gives you focus, it really enables you to be motivated, you know, if you can really just get that great sense that you are on beam, you're on task, you're on purpose. It's a wonderful thing. And the opposite is equally true, though. If you take away someone's purpose, or if you lose your sense of purpose, it seems like, you know, you lose your sense of value in living. I don't know if any of you watched this week one of the morning shows had the story of a couple who lived in Augusta, Georgia, and it said that the man had just lost his wife. His name was Dan Peterson. He said, it totally took me by surprise. Mary, his wife, was 82 years old when she died. And he said he fell into a deep depression afterward. He said he just spent his days staring out at the squirrels at their house. He was asked, "What were you living for?" And he said, "I was trying to figure that out." You had no purpose, the interviewer said. And Dan said, "No." "Were you just waiting to die?" And the man said, "Yes." For 6 months, it was just that bad. And then he said all of that changed one day when he went into a Publix grocery store. And he said that he was nearing the end of the canned vegetable aisle. And he was talking about how much he hates grocery shopping, especially now without his wife. And he knows that the expression on his face just expressed all that aggravation and all that pain. But it says that's when something happened. And there in the grocery store in that canned vegetable aisle, a little 4-year-old girl named Nora, she sees this older man and sees his face and literally walks up to him, stands right in front of him, right before him, and says, "Hi, old person, it's my birthday today." Old person. And she says this to this cranky old man. And Dan said, "Yep, that's what she said." And then the man said, "She had the audacity to demand a hug." "A hug," I said. Yeah. And Dan finally gave in, and he bent down, and Nora gave him this big old hug. It was like she zeroed in on me like a missile. And it's not like she really, really thought that she was going to get anything from me, but she wanted to make me feel loved. And as he was talking, you know, you could see his lip quivering, and he was tearing up because he said it was just so sweet. He said, "You know, that was the first time for a while that I had been happy. The first time." And by the way, the story even ends really in a very good way, because they actually became friends, and the mom brings Nora to his house at least once a week, and they visit. And Dan was quoted as saying, "You know what, this is my little angel. She opened to me a love that I didn't know still existed." And the commentator ends by saying, "Dan, let me ask you, when your wife died, did you feel like you didn't have any purpose anymore? Do you feel like you have purpose now?" And the man said, "Of course. Nora, watching her grow. And I know she made room in my heart for a lot more." That's just an awesome story, you know. An awesome story to illustrate, you know, how we can regain a sense of purpose in our lives. and how fleeting sometimes it is. You know, living with purpose is really what God created us for. You know, we know that we're not accidents. We're put here for a purpose. Our lives have significance, but sometimes this world has a way of causing us to lose sight of that. Amen? It really does. You know, God created you to live in a freedom, in a joy, in a beauty, and in a love that is so deep as we sang today. But we know that, you know, the problem is that when we look at this world, you know, we see very clearly that something went wrong. You know, we know that things aren't the way that God designed it to be. They aren't the way that God wants it to be. And we look at individuals, you know, sometimes people that lost a loved one or that are single or alone, and we look at families and how, you know, just devastation hits families, and not only tragedy and heartbreak, but just even fighting and feuding and separation. You know, we turn on the news, and it's the news is great about reporting bad news, but rarely good news, which is why I kind of like this story. You know, we know, we see it all around, but we have to remember that that's not the way that God designed the world to be. And it's not the way He designed us to be. You know, when we messed up and still mess up in our lives, it's not just our relationship with God that suffered. You know, sin has a way of really just destroying personal relationships as well. You know, even from the very beginning, you know, when Adam and Eve, you remember what some of the consequences were that God said would come upon the man and the woman because of their sin? You know, even to the woman, He said, you know, I'm going to, you know, sharpen your pain in pregnancy, and in pain you'll give birth. And then He said, you know, and your desire will be to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And right then we saw that because of sin, tension entered into the most sacred of relationships, you know, between a husband and wife. And because of that fall, you know, that tension can still exist in marriages and in families today. And why? You know, why? It's because we become like these black holes of need instead of being the wells of joy and love that God intended us to be. You ever see an artesian well? You know, one that just keeps bubbling up? You know, really, that's the picture that God wants to paint for us as someone who is in now restored relationship with Him, filled with His Spirit. And Jesus said it would be like streams of living water would be flowing out from them, right? But how many here sometimes feel like, you know, that spigot gets shut off and you run dry, right? But we need to come to the well. We need to come back to the well and be refilled, that we can not only have our own needs met, but that we can overflow then to others. It's hard to flow over to others when you yourself are dry. It's hard to be loving to others when you are in need of love. It's hard to minister out of your lack. You know what I mean? It's really hard to be able to give when you yourself are needy. Can you say amen to that? And I really believe that God can rectify that if we understand that we have to come to Him and we have to learn how to tap back into that source, that never-ending source of living water, and all the other blessings that God can bring into our life, you know, including in the top of the list, just like in Nora's story, you know, that need for love. And how, when we have received more and more of God's love, we're able to begin to love others even more than we do now. You know, we're then able to start living for others, for their benefit, and to see them prosper, and to see them blessed, which, by the way, is the greatest joy of all. When you are able to minister out of your abundance to help others. Amen? Imagine if everyone in the world was able to live like that. Can you imagine with me just how great that would be? Can you imagine a world where you didn't need to look to others for significance and security because you were so confident of God's love for you and His purpose for you that you were so strong in that? That you were able to be like Christ, that when you walked into a room, you wouldn't have to worry about what you got. It would be all about what you could give to others. You know, that's the thing in this world today. Everybody seems to be, you know, thinking that, okay, you know, I'm put here on this earth. What can I get out of it? How can I extract what I need from others? Isn't that the mindset? Instead of the way God intended it to be, receiving from God such abundance that you're able to be a blessing to others. You know, we feel like that, like sometimes we are a black hole, you know, just that pit that never can get filled ourselves. Something's got to change in order for us to live out God's purposes. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Amen? I want you to look at a scripture, opening scripture with me. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. We have two scriptures and a story to illustrate the sermon today. The first is this powerful scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll start there and just read two verses. If you have your own Bibles, you can read it. We'll put it up on the screen, probably in the NIV. Good. So Paul writes this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same, with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God." There's a principle. You know, last week we started talking about the kingdom of God. There's a principle in God's kingdom that is illustrated in this scripture. And it's a principle that we have to understand and apply in our lives. See, we go through things in our lives, and sometimes we're in the midst of trouble or trials or tribulation, you know, we wonder why. Well, the answer to why is often complex. The answer to why we go through hardships. The truth is that, you know, there is no just one pat answer to that. We go through hardships for a lot of reasons. Number one, we live on a fallen earth. We live on an earth that isn't perfect and is suffering as a result of human free will run amok. That flows over when people do wrong and do evil, even into people who are trying not to do wrong and evil. It happens. Bad things do happen in this fallen earth. And God is not the source of those bad things. People get sick. God's not the source of that illness. We understand that. We also understand that, yes, there are times when we ourselves are the source of our own suffering. When we are unfortunately paying the consequences for our own bad decisions, that happens. Even though we can be forgiven of anything when we repent and turn back to God. The problem with sin is that the consequences aren't immediately taken away. Even though you come to God and you can be forgiven, often we still feel the consequences of our choices. You know what I mean? That's why God would much rather us trust him and do what is right first rather than have to learn the hard way. Amen? That's why, you know, he calls sin, sin. It's because it hurts us or others or both. And so there's these reasons why people go through hardships. But God tells us this, I will be with you in it all, through it all, through it all. I will be with you. And not only that, I will minister to you in your need. I will be your source of comfort. And I will see you through so that when you come on the other side of it, after I've seen you through that thing that you're facing and going through, then you, this principle says, will be able to be used by me to help others who are going through the same thing. That's the way the kingdom is supposed to work. And can you imagine how great that would be? If everything God saw you through, then God put people in your life that you knew were going through the same thing, and you were able to minister to them with the hope that you yourself found. Can you say amen? This is the principle. This is the principle. Let's look at another principle in that kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians, same book. Now go forward a couple of chapters to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read three verses here as well, but I'll skip a little bit. This whole segment, there's like one block of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you have your own Bibles, you could kind of look at this easier than we can show it on the screen. But we'll look at chapter 9 and start in verse 6. But I want to really focus on 6, 8, and 11. 6, 8, and 11, Tyler. So that's what we're going to start with, chapter 9, verse 6. You've probably heard this. Maybe you've repeated it. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. A principle of the kingdom. Amen? Now look at verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Can you extract from that this principle that I'm talking about? God is able to make all grace abound to you. When you say the word abound, what comes to your mind? Huh? Not lack, right? Abundance. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, in order that, in all things at all times, having all you need, you will be able to what? Abound in every good work. The scripture says that you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, right? How do you do that? Well, you find the source yourself, right? And you begin to abound in God's grace so that whenever the situation arises, you are able to abound in blessing to those God puts in your path. However that blessing may be, it may be that he's gifted you in a certain way, maybe baking some good stuff or even caregiving, you know. He's blessed you with wisdom, you know, from your father or grandfather and something you can pass on to others. He's given you courage and you can encourage some others in that process. He's given you all these things and wants them to abound in you so that you may take that abundance and bless others. This is the principle. And if it doesn't get clear, then look at verse 11, which really sums it up and makes it crystal clear. He says in verse 11, you, if you're willing in this way, will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and that through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Here we go into the Thanksgiving season, right? You know, I really believe that there is enough money in this earth that there should not be one hungry person. That's the truth. But it's not working that way, is it? Because everybody is not operating according to these principles, are they? But what if they were? This is the kingdom of God. What if they were? What if all of us who have entered the kingdom of God begin to apply this principle in our lives? See, here's the thing. We were, and listen, I am preaching to myself, so please don't think that I'm excluded from what I'm about to say. We worry about ourselves and our families. And sometimes way too much, because that worry then causes us to think wrongly and to then act wrongly. You know, to become hoarders rather than be generous, to really want to hold on to what we have rather than give it away. Are you hearing me? Well, I promised you a story, and I want to tell it to you. It's a story from your Bible in Genesis 14, and you don't have to turn there because it's a big, long story that I'm going to really just sum up in a few words. But it's the story of God trying to teach Abraham what I'm speaking on today. And so you know about Abraham, how God called him, and how he took his nephew Lot with him. And how even en route to the promised land, and the process of entering the promised land, the place where God would later give to Abraham's descendants, his seed, the Israelites, God already began to bless Abraham. Matter of fact, Lot got the overflow, and Lot began to be blessed. As a matter of fact, that's why they ended up separating, because their herds became so numerous that they started, you know, fighting with each other about grazing land for all these animals. And so Abraham, a man of integrity, says to Lot, we got to put distance in between us here a little bit. So you pick, remember? You pick, and we know Lot set his eyes on the city. And Abraham said, that's fine. I'll go here then. And Abraham never intended them to be eternally separated, you know. It's just that God was blessing them both, right? Well, do you remember what happened next? Do you remember that as Lot was in Sodom, that these four kings to the north had kind of created an alliance and decided to come down and take over Sodom and Gomorrah? And they did. And as this alliance came in to Sodom and Gomorrah, not only did they, you know, conquer the city, but they looted it and they took for themselves slaves. Conscripted and, you know, chained and drugged back with them as they headed back to the north. One man escaped and made it back to Abraham's company, tent, and told Abraham what had happened. And what does Abraham do? Oh, serves him right, that young whippersnapper. I told him, you know, I tried to teach him better, but no, he wouldn't listen. Now look what happened to him. Serves him right. Wait a minute, That's not what my Bible says. Abraham went to his men and said, we're going after. We're kings, not lions. I'm sure, it doesn't tell you the exact number, but I'm sure that Abraham's men were highly outnumbered. Highly, largely outnumbered. But they went. Bravery and courage, what caused it? Whatever causes bravery and courage in men or women. Abraham gets to the camp and literally, somehow, some way, actually catches him by surprise, roots the whole army of four nations, and takes back all the loot and all the prisoners and brings them back toward the land that they left. I'm not going to go there, but it's a great passage of scripture to study because that's where you're introduced to Melchizedek for the first time. But more importantly, Abraham, as you know, was offered a share of the loot. You remember that? He was offered a share. And why not? He should have probably been, you know, given a lion's share, right? From what he did. But do you know, he said so emphatically, I'm not even going to take a leather thong from your sandal, lest you would say that you made Abram rich. He wouldn't take a single thing for himself. You got to stop and ask yourself, you know, what's in this man? That he has that kind of substance, that kind of character. What's in this man that enables him to not just go crazy and say, yeah, I'll take it all. None. Unfortunately, as you know, Lot decides to go back to Sodom. And Abraham is found in the next chapter walking. Now, you know, and when I read the Bible in these stories, sometimes I just try to picture. Don't you do that? You try to picture just what's going on. I think it's great to do that. I think it's valuable. And I just picture, you know, after all this, you know, the excitement and the climax that now Abraham is back home. And here's what I picture based upon the scripture. I picture now Abraham just kind of feeling down and walking alone, just wondering. What do you think he's wondering? I did all that. I wouldn't take a thing. But yet, what about me and my heart's desire? That's what he was wondering. And in the midst of that wonder about his own need, God appears. And when God appears, he looks and he speaks to Abraham, rather, and he says, Abraham, look up. Raise your head. Abraham, I am your very great reward. I am your very great reward. Abraham, I know the desires of your heart. I want you to look up and I want you to count the stars if you can. I want you to look at the sand that you're walking on and count the grains if you can. Because I tell you the truth, your offspring will be as numerous as them. I know your heart, Abraham. I am your very great reward. I will give you your heart's desire because you believe in me. And the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. My loved ones, Abraham is not just the father of our faith, but he's also the example of what it can be like in our lives if we truly trust God to be our protector and our provider. As the scripture says, my shield and my provision. You know, a lot of the things that cause us grief in our lives, that keep us from being the people God wants us to be, is fear. Come on now, just be honest. Fear, you know, for ourselves, our families, you know, for their protection as well as provision. The two things that drive us are trying to feel confident that we will be protected and provided for. And if you're honest with yourself, it's in there. It's in all of us. Provision and protection. Two big drivers of our thoughts and, unfortunately, our actions as well. And I say unfortunate because if we don't trust in God, if we don't know Him, and we don't understand His principles, then through our fear of protection and provision, we become like dead seas rather than streams of living water. But when we begin to be able to trust God that He will take care of us, that He is our protector and He is our provider, and we have such faith and trust in that, then you know, a whole mindset and heart change happens. And we begin to be generous in every way. Why? Because we know we'll be okay. God will provide. Amen? God will provide. God is calling us. We're the church. He's calling us to bring restoration to this lost world. And we have to discern, you know, what's happening. To discern the fact that the world is getting so much weighing heavily upon even Christians that we're succumbing to these same fears of where our protection and provision will come from. And we're losing sight of the salt and light factor. How can you get it back? How can you experience the freedom that God wants to give you from these fears to equip you to use all the things that He will bless you with to bless others? First step is really, you know, repentance. It's always a good first step, you know? Turning back to God. That's what repentance means, right? Turn back to Him, face front. And the second step, these are four R's. Repentance, resisting the devil's lies. Because the devil is the author of fear, not God. The devil is the one that likes to feed your fear that you will be in lack so that you won't be able to be generous. Amen? The third R, declare the replacement life that you're going to begin to live. You remember that football movie, The Replacements? You remember that one? You know, brought in and, boy, they played their heart out, didn't they? They say that they had nothing to lose. How would you live if you thought you had nothing to lose? How would you live? This is the replacement life, you know, the power in declaring God is your provider and your protector, and live that life out of that truth. You know what Zacchaeus said? When Jesus accepted him just the way he was, you know? Zacchaeus climbed in that tree and, you know, he tried to see Jesus, and Jesus proclaimed, you know, that today salvation has come into this house. And Zacchaeus declared his replacement life. Do you know what he said? Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. It's a pretty big declaration, don't you think? Why and how? He made a declaration of what his new life and his newfound faith would give him. And lastly, we need to receive the refilling of God's Spirit, that the fruit of God's Spirit begin just to flow abundantly back into your life. I really believe that both the gifts, the power, and the fruit of God's Spirit aren't coming into our lives as they should, because all those fruit are for a purpose that is beyond our own selves. And if we're just focused on ourselves, I believe we're limiting the blessings that God wants to flow into our lives. He doesn't, you know, God's smart. You know, he doesn't waste resources. Do you know what I mean? He's not about to pour resources into a dead sea. That's what I mean. But when he finds your willingness, that's when he begins to pour out. Test me in this, the scripture said, and see if I will not pour out from the floodgates of heaven more than you can handle. How about more peace? Who could use some more of that? Patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. As I get older, my body has this really interesting way anymore of showing me very clearly how much I eat. When I was younger, it didn't show me as much, but now it really does show me, you know, how much I eat. And so I wish I had a little more self-control, you know. We often lack the self-control to live the way that God designed us to live. Do you remember the guy who played Jesus in The Passion? Jim Caviezel, I think is how you say his name. He's on some other shows as well. But it was interesting. I read a quote of his as we wrap up this morning. He said, every generation of Americans, they really want... freedom, but they want freedom to do what they want to do. But he says, freedom that God gives you is the freedom to do what you ought to do, what's right. One of the benefits of coming to God and getting to know him and truly entering into worship, spirit and truth worship, is when you begin to really worship in God's presence, his presence and his spirit within you takes every ability that God has given you and anchors it in reverence to God, so that the freedom that he gives you is freedom to use all your abilities for good rather than for evil. Remember I said last week, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, that scripture? You know, when there is vision of God's protection and provision in your life, you cast off fear. And you begin to live in faith. And you begin to live and generosity. Awesome generosity. A little child, 4-year-old child, goes up to an 82-year-old man and changes his life. Just imagine what you could do to somebody's life. If a four-year-old child could do that, oh, that we would be like little children. Amen. She had nothing to lose. How would you live if you had nothing to lose and everything to gain? Jim Elliot, the missionary that went to that Ecuador Indian tribe and gave his life, he said, "He is no fool. To him who gives what he can never keep to gain what he can never lose, he is no fool." I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to live my life in fear of my own lack. I want to trust God, and I want to be a blessing to others. How about you? Let's resolve today to live that way. Amen? Let's pray.